dive into it and explore it a little bit. If you would, open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 5, and we just want to look at verse 44. Matthew 5:44, and the title I have is To Gain a Sibling or To Defeat an Enemy. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this afternoon. Matthew 5:44. This is one that it'll smack you upside the head every time you read it. It says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive into this. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be, here today, Father. I ask, Father, you use me to help these people, Father, to edify them, to be a blessing to them, Father, and not a hurt. I ask, Father, you'd seal my lips against anything that would make you unhappy in any way, shape, or form. I ask, Father, that you'd keep me focused on task for the time allotted. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray for everybody on the prayer list, for those that need healing, and for those that need salvation, both, Father. I ask that you'd provide. Most of all, Father, I ask that you forgive our sins and watch over us. And I ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. And amen. You know, one fundamental problem that almost all of God's children have is dealing with disputes, and both between siblings and between the saved and the lost. And one thing we always need to remember is there are really only two types of people in this world. There are those that are saved, and there are those that aren't. That's basically the division that there is in this world. That's it. The thing is, there are things that we are to do and things that we aren't to do whenever we're dealing with a brother or a sister. And it's one of those things, let me put it like this, nobody's being got on at any point today. It's just stuff that I've learned, for lack of a better way of putting it. I can use me as a bad example, even if I can't use me as a good one. Am I right, brother? Yeah, call me Sanford and Son. Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican." So what are we looking at here? Well, I would suggest looking at the word trespass. See, in the biblical view, the word sin may be reasonably used here to gain some insight into this passage. So, in this instance, we could reasonably transliterate and say, if thy brother sin against thee, that means you've been wronged by another person of God. Well, as a child of God, you've got to be willing to deal with that if someone comes to you. Why? Well, it's real simple. You're either right or you're wrong. I've been right. And I've been wrong. That's just the way that it is. That's human nature. But I'll tell you something. Now, I've never been able to verify this, but I have been of the understanding that a lot of, I would call them kind of fringe charismatic churches, they kind of pop up like weeds. And it's always the pastor that handles the money. And it's always kind of neat how the church runs out of money, but the pastor's living well. The thing is, at the end of the day, they're failing to take one thing into account: human nature. I saw a little thing on Facebook, and I got a giggle out of it. It said, "You can trust me with $3,000 or $4,000, but if you give me a bag of M&Ms, that's on you." That is actually true with Helen Ray. If you place a bag, she can smell, she can sense Reese cups. It's just insane. I mean, she'll go in the store and it's like, there are new ones here. At the same time, she manages the company's money, and so far nobody's come and got my stuff. Although, again, listening to Brother Don this morning, I'm not sure anybody wanted a repo. The The thing is, we have to be willing to deal with such an accusation, and we also have to understand what we need to do whenever we have such an accusation. And this, there's some things to look at here. Number one, if you're not willing to abide by the wisdom of multiple, what I would call elders, members of a church, you have Christ's pronouncement in verse 17. Why? If you're not willing to accept the impartial judgment of your brothers and sisters on a matter, you're willing to be that much a rebel, then you don't have any place in the family. That's just the way it is. You have to be willing to understand that just because you think you're right, you may not be right, and you have to be willing to accept that. If your brothers and sisters say, hey, we've thought about this and you're in error here, there's something you need to do, well, we need to understand that we may not like what they say. You know, I'll be honest about it. Brother Don has more than once said, Mike, you need to do this. Fat boy doesn't. Why? Because he's been at it longer than I have. He knows. And I don't take it personal. He's not out to kick me in the backside for the fun of it. He's out to make sure that I'm the best that I can be. Am I right? Well, yeah, I mean, yeah, I said you had a pure motivation. Mark that down. I still owe you for that Sanford & Son company. That was rough. The thing is, we all have to deal with that. We have been wrong and we have been right. But that brings me to another point, and this is one I want to drive home. Well, not drive home, it's just another point. But so many times, we want to run and tell. And I'm going to pick on Brother Don for a minute because he's the pastor of the church. And someone insults us, well, we will go run and tell the pastor. And I've been guilty of the same thing, but does the Bible say to do that? No. It says first to go to the person that you have ought against and attempt to fix the matter. And if that doesn't work, then you pick, and it still doesn't say go to the pastor. It says what? Get two or three, you know, what you would consider wise men, impartial, go, hash the matter out, and work the matter out, if it be possible at all. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't call the pastor when you have a problem. I'm saying I have seen churches absolutely just ready to blow up. Because this one has ought against this one, that one has ought against that one over yonder, and everybody's just nitpicking and snipping and growling, but nobody will say anything to anybody's face and fix the problem. You can't be a unified body if you don't love your brother or sister enough to accept admonishment from them and to go to them when you have an issue with them. Both of those things are not hatred, they are acts of love. Right. Does that make sense to that? It's not hateful to tell someone, hey, you really stomped all over me the other day. You're just being honest. And I'm entirely sure that I have stomped all over people before. I'm not that stupid. I know that there are people that may not like my delivery or like the style in which I deliver a message. And that's okay. That's fine. Why? We all still fight a human nature. We can't get rid of it. We won't, in fact, be rid of it until we leave here. We have to take that into account. Why do you think at the end of the day there are multiple checks and balances when it comes to dealing with the money of this church? I want to use that as an example. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Brother Drew brought that up tremendously this morning in his Sunday school lesson. David was called a man after God's own heart. And look at the train wreck that happened when he went off the rails. It's just the way that we are. We have to understand, as brothers and sisters, we have to love one another. In spite of our flaws, not because of our flaws. We're still here. We're still in this world. I'm still fat. I'm still loud. I still eat too much. I still run off of the mouth when I should. I could go on and on and on. And if we're honest about ourselves, I don't need, I can't say that. Yeah, I do need people to critique me, because at the end of the day, I also understand something else. I will look in a mirror and I will lie. To who? Me. I will lie about my motivations for something in a heartbeat. Why? Because I don't want to be wrong. That's just, it's what we are. Now, the thought that I had when it came to that, when it comes to sowing dissension in a church, you know, God watches and God knows. And I really don't, of all the things I can think of that I would not want to be standing in front of my Creator and have to admit to, that would be one. You know. And in terms of being liked or likable, I like to think of Paul and Barnabas. In the account of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament, there's no indication that either one of them were wrong or sinned in any way, shape, or form. There's no indication of that. No, nowhere is either one of them condemned. So I'm left because I think that it would be recorded in Scripture that one or the other had been determined to be wrong if one or the other of them was wrong. It doesn't say that. So we're left with, they had just a personal disagreement. Well, they went their separate way, yes, but they were still in service to the Lord. And I can infer that Paul still thought Barnabas suitable for service to the Lord, or he would have said something. It would be recorded. And I have to accept that Barnabas still felt Paul suitable for service to the Lord, or he would have said otherwise. So what do you have? Just a personal disagreement.
Yeah.
It happens. You know, people are people, and we're still subject to human variance and human vice. You know, I pick at Brother Don all the time. I call him Paul, have you thorn in the flesh? But having said that, yeah, I'm sure I annoy the snot out of him sometimes. It just is what it is. I'm sure I've annoyed other people. I'm quite sure that other people have annoyed me. But you know what? Unless you really set out, I'm going to say this. Well, no, I'm going to say this first. We have to admit that we're going to rub some folks the wrong way, and we have to admit that. And I have here in my notes, I've been guilty of putting my foot in my mouth many, many times. You know what that means? I can't go condemn someone else when they do the same thing I did.
Right.
I can't go, wow! When it goes into the ankle, brother, that deserves some respect. But that's just us, you know? And I think I can be a good example here. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just thinking I might be a good example. I don't usually think or deal much with a personal offense. What do you mean? Well, bluntly, I'm just hard to offend. You really have to set out. I mean, if you come to me and say, I want to make you mad, well, you can probably pull it off. But if you haven't got up that morning and said, you know what, I think I'm going to steal Mikey's cornflakes. You can say about anything you want to. You're not going to upset me. Why? Because I realize we all, even if you say something that most people will go, wait a minute, well, I know better. I know better. I've done the same thing. I strive, and I'm going to say that we should strive to be that way. Thick-skinned and soft-hearted. Able to take it on and unwilling, so to speak, to dish it out. You know, the thing is, I know what I am. And so what am I to do with someone that acts like me or does something that I've already done? Can I condemn you for it? I suppose we could each stand on opposite sides of the dais up here and maybe do a slingshot duel or something. You know, we could each chuck rocks at one another for a minute, because if I throw one at you, you're entirely entitled to throw one back. I did the same thing. You know, it's good, as I said, to be thick-skinned and soft-hearted. Now, we have to understand that every once in a while we have to deal with what I would call true malevolence. Someone just wakes up in the morning and you're what they laid eyes on. Well, mark them, avoid them, and give them to God. You don't have, I can attest to this, you don't have to do a thing. Give them to God. The imprecatory, did I say that right, brother? The imprecatory psalms that David wrote. What did Paul say? Lord, award them according to their works. Say, Lord, please deal with this. What does he say? Many times in the Old Testament, what does he tell Israel? That he'll fight their battles. And he did, more than once, many times. The same thing, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Why? Because God, what did God say whenever the Israelites were looking for a king? He said, I look on the inside, you look on the outside. God knows my motivations when I do something. That's not always a good thing from my perspective, because my motivations aren't always good. I'd love to tell you I'm just as spotless as can be, but we all know better, don't we? That's just the way it is. I've seen a lot of instances, many, many instances, where there's been a disagreement, and nobody would just say, okay, I don't agree with you, but I love you, and we're going to agree to disagree. Now, there are times you can. If I'm having a discussion or a talk with someone about theology and you start denying the divinity of Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, stuff like that, no, we're not going to agree to disagree. I'm going to disagree. I'm right, you're wrong, and you have to deal with that. But we also have to be willing to understand. We have to be willing. I've seen instances where there were something so simple and two people would sit there, and it was literally the immovable force, the irresistible force meets the immovable object. And they just, the sparks fly and nothing ever happens. Well, how can you go through life with that? It's dangerous. And I'll tell you why it's dangerous. The devil loves to cultivate a feeling of superiority. He loves it. It's great. If he can make any one of us feel like we're somehow morally better than the next whoever out there, he's got us exactly where he wants us. And I'll tell you why. If we're superior, if I'm superior to you, that means that I am in some way flawless or less flawed than you are. And if I'm flawless or at least less flawed than you are, I have either no sin or less sin. If I have either no sin or less sin, I have less to be forgiven for, possibly nothing to be forgiven for. And if I have nothing to be forgiven for, I have no need for a Savior. You say, Mike, that's an extreme way to take it. How many times have you talked to someone and they say, well, I'm all right? You talk to someone about their salvation and they say, me and God have it all worked out. No, you don't. You have a plan and God didn't sign off on the plan. What are they really saying? They're saying that I am so good, I am so special, that God, exclusively with me, made an agreement with me that I can do what I want to, and I'm going to get away with it because God and I have an agreement. Where in the Bible does it say that? It's not there. That path is steep, it's slick, and it goes down. What I have here in my notes, I said there are many people in this world who can see out very well, but they're totally blind within. And what I mean by that is whenever you have a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ, or whenever you have a disagreement with someone that's secular, not Christian, lost. When you have a disagreement with someone that's lost, I can't automatically say that if I have a disagreement with someone that's lost, that their motives are entirely sinful. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, because I found this to be a disturbing truth about me, that if I look at what my motives are about any given whatever, I'm not way to snow. I'm going to use an example. There were churches, I think Brother Don was in one in Virginia. You had a little slip, you filled out your name and how much you put in there. Well, there's two things about that just crawl up my skin the wrong way. I'm just like a cat. When I hear that, every bit, I don't have much left, but every bit I got gets rubbed backwards. Number one, what I give is between me and God. Okay? Church has got no business looking at my tax receipts to know how much I ought to be given. That's between me and God. If I'm stealing from God, God will deal with me. I don't need any help from anybody else. But along with that comes a little tidbit that you got to make sure that everybody knows what you're giving. No. No. It's not everybody's business what I'm giving. That's between me and God. If I'm flashing around a couple $100 bills and drop them in the plate so that everybody can see them, am I doing that for God or am I doing that for me? The same thing. I said at Huntington, Barber's War, where that place is, you can't get there from here. But anyhow, wherever I was at last week, and I mean this, you can't get to Barbersville from Corliss. I tried. Sure, Brother Drew, I tried. Here's the thing. I told them, I am distinctly uncomfortable with people saying, well, you go to the head of the line. Why? Well, I'm a preacher. I deserve dignity and respect. No. The message that I deliver, to the best of my knowledge, came from God, to the best of my ability, has been delivered from God. I am a dirt farmer and a tree killer, which is fun, by the way, that was given something to say to the people that I'm supposed to be speaking to. That's what I am. The office, if you want to respect the office, yes. But I do not demand, I do not expect, and for that matter, I do not particularly want respect or admiration. It's not my place, it's not my job, and frankly, it's not my thing. I would just like to blend in with the crowd. You'd still hear me, but why? I just have a job to do. Brother Don would tell you at the end of the day, you just have a job to do. That's it. That's all. So what's the upshot of all this? What then of forgiveness? Well, let's think about forgiveness. If we think the matter over, although the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, forgiving someone doesn't just benefit them, but think about it, in a very real sense, it benefits us, whoever, the one that's doing the forgiving. So how is that so? Well, think about this. If you forgive someone, they're free of whatever bound them to you. But we who forgive are freed of that burden as well. Let me frame it like this. I'm sure that every one of us at some point has tried to witness to someone, to invite them to go to church, and you hear immediately, well, I'm not going to church because so-and-so's great-grandpa looked at my great-grandma funny 50 years ago, and I'm not sitting putting that building with them hypocrites. You've been sitting and letting that cook in your head for how long? Seriously, that is living rent-free in somebody's head, and nobody gets to live rent-free in my head. I don't have enough room. If we waste, how many times have you seen someone, especially someone that's not saved, they will cook themselves trying to figure out a way to get even, to get vengeance, to in some way hate. It's pointless. It's absolutely pointless to hate someone. If they're wrong, God's going to take care of the matter. If you're wrong, if I'm wrong, God's going to chastise you. I don't have to devote time and energy to this. We, at any point, with anyone that we deal with, don't have to devote time and energy to things like that. Because our Creator has, our God has. So, the thing is, if we forgive and go on, we've got a whole life in front of us. It's just that simple. If whoever's wrong, boy, it got quiet in here. The thing is, there's no use in trying to plot revenge and hate and all that. Just put it down and walk off. Why? God's got it. We don't have to. There's no sense in cooking yourself over it. Well, what if someone's wronged me and they don't care that they've wronged me? I'm thinking that the God I serve made everything that I know about, so I'm thinking He can probably handle that situation. I still don't need to do anything. But I'm also going to say this. That doesn't always mean because you forgave somebody, you have to forget somebody. God forgets every sin. He literally said so, that your sins will be put away as far as east is from the west. Whenever you're saved, He doesn't remember Him, He doesn't bring Him up. It's a non-issue. But we as humans also know that sometimes people will say, I'm sorry. And if you think back to, well, no, I'm going to make this one universal. At some point, we all got told, tell whoever you're sorry. And we standard, I'm sorry. Tell me I'm wrong. I remember my girls when they were little, tell one of them to apologize to the other, and woo, doggy. You can see that one was going to break out later. And I'm going to tell you right now, the difference between raising boys and girls is that boys will not really usually fool with a Barbie doll. Girls think they make a great club. I'm just saying. Yeah, the Barbie taught my girls one thing. It's impossible to put a head back on once you pop it off. Here's the thing. In all seriousness, it doesn't do any good to fret. If you know that someone lies, is prone to lie, has lied, will continue to lie, give it to God. Say, yeah, you're forgiven, but we're not going down that road again. You don't get to do that twice. We have other reasons to forgive. Think about what's always called the Lord's Prayer, what's actually the model prayer. I'm going to read it here because if I recite it, I know I'll get it wrong. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Yeah. See, here's the thing. No matter how badly we want to just get religious and baptize someone to the bubble stop, we were God's mortal enemy before we were saved. I was God's mortal enemy before I was saved. Not maybe, not possibly, not could have been, I was. We, as a race, were his mortal enemies before those of us that were saved, are saved, will be saved, were converted, were quickened, were made alive and saved. We would gladly have killed Christ if we could. What's the proof? Jesus came, and we as a race crucified him. We attempted to kill him. No, I've said, and I'll stand on it, nobody killed Christ. He said he had the power to lay down his life. It says he gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. He took it back. But that doesn't mean they weren't trying. In fact, if you read the crucifixion account, they were dedicated to that cause. The whole crowd shouted, crucify. The very people that were throwing down palm fronds and shouting Hosanna when he came into Jerusalem were shouting for him to be killed later. And guess what those people were? Just that people. Guess what I am? I'm a people. I dare say that our modern society would try and crucify him again if they had to listen to him before a minute and they could possibly in some way lay hands on him. I have no doubt. None. I know that my sin, my rebellion, he laid down his life and suffered for it. My sin. And despite all these things, he forgave me when I asked. He paid my sin debt, and he brought me into his family, both fully pardoned and fully adopted. And not only this, but he, God, in the triune Godhead, decided to work such a miracle in me that I, completely unwilling and unable to even call for a truce, let alone a surrender, would be brought to a place of surrender and acceptance of his salvation, his rule over me, and my place in his creation. He didn't have mercy in that he presented me a contract and said, well, you can sign it or not. He had mercy in me in that he worked a fundamental change in me to bring me to something that I didn't want originally, that I must have if I am to continue to exist. Not only did he save me, he made me willing to be saved. He made me want to be saved. He made me want to serve him. And I'm glad. He wrought that change in me. And when I look at this, I see men have done great things for my Lord, and then there's me. And what do you mean? Paul called himself the chief among sinners, didn't he? But Paul's responsible for most of the New Testament. I'm willing to bet you're not going to be reading any of my sermon notes. If they're recorded for posterity, I feel sorry for whoever's reading them. I would have liked that. I look at the great Spurgeon. We all know who Charles Spurgeon is. J.C. Ryle. I could go on and on. Arthur Payne. I could go on and on and on. And then there's me. Late, last, and little. Yet, despite this, I have been privileged. And I'm saying privileged. I've been privileged to have a place in the service of my God and a place at the table of his family. Privileged. me, a former militant rebel, a faithless servant once saved, and a disobedient child once adopted. And yet, despite all that, he's allowed me to speak for him. He's allowed me to help physically feed others. He's allowed me to, in some small way, contribute to their homes and their welfare. When I'm cutting timber, I sell it. It goes to make stuff. He's allowed me to do these things. He's allowed me to talk about him, which I love to do. So if he's forgiven me and allowed me to do all these things, then how can I fail to forgive someone else who's done far less to me, has cost me far less than what I've cost him? You know, in closing, I'd use this passage for some meditation. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, we tend to always, our first impulse whenever we read that is we tend to read that in the singular. Again, I'm going to pick on Brother Don because he's looking at me. And you stayed awake today. I'm proud of you. You were waiting for me to slip up, weren't you? Here's the thing. That goes both ways, because it's not just that I look at Brother Don and I esteem Brother Don's affairs, his issues, his problems more important than my own, but he, being a servant and a child of God, looks at me and esteems my problems more and more important and more problematic than his own. And you have that interwovenness in the church. Let each, not one or two, not you and not you, let each esteem other better than themselves. If I esteem you better than I, and you esteem me better than you, but we each have the unwavering support of the other, and we're both going to benefit from the wisdom of the other, wisdom, and we're both going to benefit from the blessings of God. And moreover than that, we won't receive an offense, and we'll do what we can to avoid causing an offense. So you see, at the end of the day, that little two-verse passage there solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? I want to close with that, brother. I don't know if it was short.